All right, we've been starting a new sermon series on the family of God. Now, the verse that I've been using is Psalms 133, verse 1. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Now, the interesting thing is, and you may notice this as well, is that the family of God can often be like our natural families. Now, how many of you were like an only child? Like an only child? Or maybe you had brothers or sisters, but you didn't grow up with them. Either they were a lot older or a lot younger than you. I mean, some of you may have had that situation at home. So you may not understand some of what I'm about to describe. But I can tell you this. Brothers and sisters, they love and they hate each other. They do. And matter of fact, that can change in a millisecond. Like, for example, with one breath, and I'm talking from experience here, with one breath, I could be protecting my brother or sister from getting in trouble. In that same breath, if I see that all of a sudden I might be getting in trouble, I will throw them under the bus faster than anything in order to save my butt. I will. Now, that may or may not be the household you grew up in, but from some of the giggles and smiles, I have a feeling that you may know what I'm talking about. But buy me lunch one day. I'll tell you some of the stories of growing up in the Mallet household. And it may either make you very thankful for the household you grew up in, or at least I'll help you laugh a little bit as we talk about some of the silly, dumb, loving, weird things that happened my house growing up. But I can tell you this, inside of all of us is an instinctive nature to help family. There is. And it could be family that you don't even like very much. But for whatever reason, there's just something ingrained in us that we want to help family. We want to make sure that we help them in times of need. And it's because it's family. And as parents or even as mentors or people, you know, when we're in a position of leadership over someone, we have that desire to help them, to fix something, to help them become better. We want to see fruit grow in their life so they can become everything that God's called them to be. But I can tell you this, that sometimes those feelings make us blind. What's going on in our family. Have you noticed that? Now, I'm not going to say that wanting to help people is a bad thing. Matter of fact, I think those are great feelings. Those are ones that you want to have. It actually shows part of who you are. But it's all in how it's done, though, right? I mean, take, for example, remember I've been talking about through this series, I did a dangerous thing. I asked my kids how I was doing as a parent. And I can tell you this, when you ask your kids how you're doing as a parent, they may tell you the truth. And some of them were easier to read than others. I'm going to read a different one this morning. And I'm not going to lie, this one kind of stung. This one did. This is from my son, Philip. He's not here, so I can talk about him. Now, these are his words. "It's difficult to explain, but I'll try my best. More or less, when someone just finishes something and they weren't completely successful, save critique for later when they are in a less upset, angry, frustrated state of mind. Instead, focus on what went right or just anything positive. That could lead into a potentially a sermon on how a parent should balance things so positivity greatly outweighs the negativity." And that one kind of stung. I'm not going to lie to you. I mean, and the reason it did is that Sharon and I, we had really tried hard not to be that way. We really did. As a matter of fact, I remember intentionally as my kids were growing up, we would do everything we could to make sure that our praise outweighed our criticism. And trust me, if you're a parent, you will quickly learn that there are certain seasons of life as a parent where that's hard. Because there's a lot of behavior that you need to correct in your kids. And if you really want to make sure praise outweighs the criticism, you got to get really creative. I'm telling you, it got to the point where I literally was praising how well my kids were brushing their teeth. I'm not totally not kidding. You did awesome brushing your teeth this morning. Something as simple as, you know what? When you sat down and read that book quietly, that was awesome. Because I had spent like an hour before kind of, you know, I mean, kids are challenging growing up. But I can promise you that if you're a parent, a mentor, if you have people under you that you're trying to give something to, the last thing you want to do is hurt them. Matter of fact, you're trying to help. You really are. You see an area of weakness in them, and you literally just, you know, you want to immediately come in and try everything you can to help them, to grow that area, to fix it, to make it better, to make them more successful. That's just ingrained in parenting. Normal, natural parenting or spiritual parenting, it's the same. Your honest desire is for them to be successful and to grow. Matter of fact, don't we even take it personal when they don't? I mean, yes, we're disappointed in that the child didn't grow, but I'm learning the older I get as a parent, the more I'm disappointed with myself. Because I take it personal. I'm like, what did I do or not do that I could have done differently in order to help them grow where they wouldn't have made those decisions? I'm telling you. And when that happens, I've learned I even go at them at even more intensity and passion then, you know? I'm like, all right, that wasn't perfect, so, oh, we'll get it right this time. I love this verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. I'll have the verses behind me, by the way, if you don't want to look them up. It says, the Lord trains those he loves. He's like a father who trains the son he is pleased with. And I can tell you with 100% certainty that I love my kids. I do. And that's why I take the time to train them. That's why. I mean, parents and mentors, they believe they have a key that if they can just instill it in their kids, it'll help them on their journey. That's what they want to be able to do. So we expect the person that we're giving that to want it. God, there's nothing harder as a parent when you feel you got something for your kids and they're just like, they don't want anything to do with it. But see, we give lots of truth to our kids, but I'm also learning it's not always covered in love, though. And the more I was preparing for the message, the more I learned that this really isn't just parenting or families. It's really every relationship that we're in. Because you will quickly see that in many relations, if you just changed one little aspect on how you talked to someone, it would not only make that person happier, but it would open doors of influence into people's lives where you would now have the ability to share the love of Jesus where never before would they have even allowed you to speak into their life. And that's really what it's all about. I want to start with this verse that we read last week in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul wrote that to the church at Ephesus. Now, he wrote the exact same thing to the church in Colossae. When you look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, it says literally the same thing. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So what is that telling me? This is not a unique problem. This happens, matter of fact, quite often. And parents, and really you could kind of switch that word with any person who's in leadership over someone. You really could. We need to be sure that we're not using our power of our words to hurt someone. Look, and I'm not just talking about, you know, hurting someone physically, talking about verbally. Intentional or unintentional. And I know that during our sermon series on the book of James, we talked about the tongue. Those were not easy sermons. They weren't. But I want to look at it from kind of a different perspective this morning. We want to look at ways that how we can bring unity and peace to our relationships. Now, I'm going to spend, really, I'd say, the rest of this sermon kind of breaking down this one verse in Ephesians. I'm going to kind of take it into chunks. And that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And If you grab this, if you're able to make this a part of your life, it will change your relationships. It will. And that's Ephesians 4:29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So the first kind of chunk, unwholesome talk, what is that? If you were to look up the definition based on the original Greek, it's actually talking about talk that's worthless, rotten. They call it corrupt. Let me give you this verse in the New Living Translation. It reads a little different. It says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Now, that's kind of pretty strong words, isn't it? About unwholesome words. But see, the key you'll see from these examples is that sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional. But honestly, does it matter? Both hurt, don't they? Both still do damage. Both still will destroy the bridge that you're trying to build with other people. But I can tell you this, if you put safeguards up, you can stop those bridges from being destroyed. You can actually make them reinforced to the point where you will be able to shine the love of Jesus into people who need to know that he loves them. Now, I'm going to talk about unwholesome words, and I'm going to be honest with you. Immediately, some of your defenses are going to go up. Don't let them go up. Why? Because I'm going to read some definitions or examples of what types of unwholesome words are, and immediately the thought that's going to come in your mind is, that's not me, and you're just going to ignore it. Stay with me in this, because I'm telling you, there's a number of relationships that you have in your life where you may be unintentionally doing some of these things that are damaging. So let's look at different types of unwholesome talk. Number one, words of abuse. Now, I'm telling you, I say the word abuse, and half of you just went, well, that's not me. Don't do it. Because that's a strong word, isn't it? Abuse, right? But unfortunately, what I'm learning is parents, mentors, even spouses who would never physically abuse the other person really don't think about some of the things that they say. Now, and it really comes in two different ways. We have direct and indirect. Now, direct, it's literally just that, name calling, put downs. You're stupid. You are just ugly. I mean, and honestly, with most Christians, we don't go to that level, do we? Because, I mean, that's pretty black and white. You know, I mean, when you say those things, you know what you're doing, you know what you're saying. It doesn't matter what frame of mind you're in. You know you're just trying to hurt. Those are words of abuse. They are. But see, you know what I'm learning is that most of us, where we'll avoid direct ones, we go the indirect route. That's more of sarcasm and teasing. You know, yeah, that was really smart. Good job there, buddy. Oh, you must have got your uncle's brains. Woo, no worry. We'll slow down for you. Eventually, I'm sure you'll catch up. You know how easy sarcasm rolls off our lips? Pastor, those are words of abuse? Yeah, they are. Proverbs 26, verse 18 says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. But pastor, I really was. I was only joking. I was just trying to be funny. I was lightening this. My sarcasm is only there to lighten the situation. Well, I guess my question normally is then who's doing the laughing once you're done doing that talk? But you know what's sad? I've met some people who are so beaten down, dare I say, bullied by people who use these types of abusive words where they have no self-esteem left. I actually see them laughing at jokes about themselves because they literally have no self-esteem left. Words of abuse. Second, Words of judgment, fault finding, and criticism. That's kind of a tricky area. Words of judgment, fault finding, and criticism, because there's a fine line between seeing areas of change, because as a parent or a mentor, that's kind of what we're there for, is to see areas of change where we want growth to happen, right? But see, maybe if I better define them. See, a word of judgment are words that belittle someone. Now, when I say belittle, I mean it makes them feel small. So I make your feelings feel small. I make your thoughts, your accomplishments. I'm making it feel small. I'm belittling you. Where now fault finding and criticism, now that's where it kind of gets tricky, because fault finding and criticism can be either constructive or destructive, right? Kind of depends on how you approach it. Now, really the way of judging it is, are your words, of judgment with the intent to help the person grow? Or are you just like finding faults in people? Look, have you ever found or met someone who loves to point out problems, but that's it? That's all they'll do. I mean, they have no suggestions on how to fix anything. But I mean, look, and I confront some of the people on this. They're like, well, Pastor, that's not my problem. Look, my job was to find the problem. It's your job to fix the problem. I got two words for people like that: unwholesome talk. It's really what it is. Look, if you are not looking to help or benefit that person, stop. Immediately. You have no shot of helping them at all. Matter of fact, all you're going to do is damage to that person. I'm telling you, as parents, we do that. Number three, words of frustration and anger. So we have abusive words, judgment words, words of frustration and anger. Now, frustration is the feeling, this is a good definition, of being upset or annoyed, especially because of the inability to change someone or a situation. So let me say that again. Frustration is the feeling of being upset or annoyed, especially because of inability to change someone or something. And have you noticed that the more frustrated you become, that's when anger comes in? Frustration builds, it builds, and then what happens? Anger comes right on behind it, right? I mean, have you ever started or heard someone come up to you with this kind of as their conversation? Can you come here for a second? I want to vent for a minute. How many of you have ever said that or heard someone say that to you? Okay, so all two of you. The rest of you, I guess you could just, do something else for a minute. But here, let me read you the scripture. Because Proverbs 29:11, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. It's interesting. I read that scripture and it kind of put venting into a totally different light with me. Because look, I'm not going to lie. I've kind of gone to people before and said, can I vent to you? Look, I know I need to find healthy ways of getting rid of my frustration. I know. I have to do that. And it becomes even more important, right, when that frustration starts boiling over into anger. Because if I don't do something then and there, that anger can become pretty destructive. But I can tell you this, venting anger on children, that's just uncaring. It's unfair. It's unloving. Can a child defend itself against your vented anger on them? They're powerless. Look, even if you're mentoring someone, let's say it's not even like an actual child, but maybe it's just you're kind of like a spiritual parent to them. If you vent anger or frustration on them just because they're not changing as quickly or as completely as you expect them to, that's wrong. Truthfully, venting anger on anyone, it's not kind at all. Sometimes actually being a good friend is being able to help people find a constructive way of dealing with either frustration or anger. Well, Pastor, how do we do that? What do we do if someone starts to vent frustration or anger on me? Well, what does the Bible say? Usually where I want to go, Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. I'm learning that when people want to vent with me, I can either feed it or I can douse it. I can either add fuel to it or I can apply the Holy Spirit to it. See, look, the only person you can honestly change is you. You can't change someone else. To become frustrated or angry at someone who's not changing the way that you want them to, and that's what frustration is, right? You're not doing what I want or expect or demand you to do, and so that makes me not very happy. When you do that, not only will it sabotage that relationship, but trust me, other people are watching. It will burn bridges of relationships that you don't even aren't even aware of people who are watching. I don't have a lot of time to cover these. The fourth one. So we had words of abuse, words of judgment, words of frustration, anger, and the fourth one is words that discount. Words that discount. And think of it, I mean, a discount is exactly what you'd think it would be. It means to reduce its value. You know, if I'm looking for a discount, what do I want? I want to pay more or less. Less. So let me give you some examples of some of these. Let's say you're discounting the severity of a problem. Look, it's no big deal. Why are you crying about it? It's not a big deal at all. Discount their feelings. Look, everyone else figured out. Why can't you? You're discounting, right? You're saying that there's no reason for that to be a problem in their life. Or how about this? Discounting their ability to solve a problem. You'll never make it to college. You just probably should just give up now. Look, there are many other ways that you could go through life. College is probably not for you. You're not strong enough to do that. Here, let me do that for you. Parents never do that, right? Let me do it for you. What you're saying is that I have no confidence in you, so you shouldn't either. Don't even have confidence in yourself. So instead, they learn to blame. They learn to devalue themselves. See, those are words that quickly lead to fear, don't they? Because if I can't do it, well, what am I going to do? What if that person who always helps me isn't around? Which will quickly lead to depression, right? It'll lead to hopelessness. Well, you know, look, those are words that eventually lead to suicide. I know we don't like to talk about that, but when you discount someone enough, they see no value, so why should I be around? One of my favorite scriptures, and I have my family memorize this because this is important. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It talks about what we need to be injecting inside ourselves. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. By the way, this is worthy of memorizing. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. I mean, if we're able to train ourselves where our minds are focused on these things, where when thoughts come in our head that aren't these things, we immediately say, well, that's not from God, so I can't think about that. But the truth is, as a parent, a mentor, we have the ability to inject that into the people that we love. I mean, look, if we're speaking only these types of things into them, can you imagine? So Ephesians 4:29. So we just said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. So we covered that. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So the second part we're going to talk about is helpful talk. So what's helpful talk? If you were to define helpful talk, it's words that are good and benefit someone. But I love how the Bible kind of says it's the intent is to build people up. It's to make them stronger. And we kind of see the opposite, right? With unwholesome, what does unwholesome do? It just tears down, it destroys, it makes, it discounts, it makes it lower. Where helpful talk, the Bible literally says it's to build people up. So let's talk about four ways that we can use helpful talk. Number one, words of appreciation. See, if discount means to lower the value, what does appreciate mean? It means to add value. See, unwholesome tear down, helpful build up. Now, I can tell you this, that if you're going to give someone a word of appreciation, try to have it have these four qualities. Matter of fact, use this as a guide. As you begin to give words of appreciation, which we need to do, I'm telling you, the church is not well known for words of appreciation. We need this in us. So make sure that you're following this guide. So number one, I want you to make it specific. Make it specific. What do they do well? You did great on that test. You did great on that test. Make it specific for the individual, not general. You. This is all about the person. Number two, then make it personal. It's who they, it's not what they've done, it's who they are. I think so often, and I'm telling you, that's one of the parts that kind of stung with my lesson from last week, is often we as parents, we fixate on the achievement and not necessarily the person. And so if they get a great grade, they're a great son. And if they don't get a good grade, well, you'll do better next time. So it's, you did great on that test, but the truth is that whether you do great or not, I love you because you're my son. That's how you make it personal. It's still specific because you did great on that test, but it really has nothing to do with the performance. It has everything to do with the person. Number three, make it sincere. Show them how God thinks of them. You've got to bring a God element into it. So you, look, you did great on that test. Your hard work shows. Not only am I proud, but I firmly believe that God is proud because whatever you do, you always do it with excellence. You got to be able to inject God into it. Don't let it be just from you, because what are you trying to do? You're trying to show them their relationship with God isn't necessarily just dependent on you. It can become personal to them. Make it specific, make it personal, make it sincere, and finally make it generous. Now this, I don't think we do as much. What I'm saying here is maximize the good. Make it big. Be lavish with it. You did great on that test. Buddy, you knocked it out of the park. I'm proud of you. And you know what? It's time to celebrate. So you know what? Do ice cream tonight, me and you. Now, some of you may say, Pastor, I can't do that. That's over the top. We can't just every time we, you know, something good happens in my family, we can't just do that. Well, you know what I've learned? We get so over the top with our unwholesome words. Wouldn't it be nice once in a while if we went over the top with our helpful words? I'm telling you, as parents, we are so quick to see the areas of need, the areas of change, the areas of growth. And you know what? We're supposed to do that. But man, and in the church, we miss so many times to celebrate God's goodness and his love and his mercy and the areas that we do well in. It's time for us as a body to celebrate more, to appreciate more, and to do it big, not small. We almost do that as like a side note, and the outreach went great last week. So on to the next problem. No. So make it specific, make it personal, make it sincere, but be generous with it. Lavish on it a little bit. All right, so words of appreciation. Second, words of encouragement. Encouragement literally means to inject with courage. So it's words of encouragement and affirmation. And affirmation means to state as a fact and publicly proclaim. Publicly. See, you inject someone with courage and you let everyone know. And I'm telling you, when you do this, you're doing three things to that person. You're A, you're building their identity. You're building their identity. You're helping them solidify who they are. Look, what There's nothing that makes this guy feel good when my wife publicly says that she loves me, that I'm a good guy, that I'm a good parent. There's just something about that. And we don't do that. Why? Because we're always hoping for someone else to do it to us. Truth. So when you use words of encouragement and affirmation, you're building their identity, but you're also giving them courage. You're injecting it. You're literally telling them that you have the ability to do it. It's almost like a fear removal system. It's telling them that I know who you are and you have the ability to do it. But it also, thirdly, puts confidence in them. See, courage gives you the ability to try it once, but confidence gives you the ability to keep on doing it. It's to say, no, keep going. No, you can do this. Look, if we don't give them courage, they're going to be pressured to live the way the world wants them to live. If we don't give them confidence, then they're not even going to believe in themselves. Confidence says, I believe in you, so you have every right to believe in yourself as well. So give them words of encouragement and affirmation. Thirdly, words of blessing. Now, blessing is literally just that. It's to bless someone. It's to give something to them that they don't deserve. I think, isn't that the churchy word is grace? Unmerited favor, right? It means that you don't deserve it, but I'm just going to bless you. And I'm telling you, as a parent, as a mentor, as just someone who has authority or influence over someone, you're going to have so many opportunities to bless someone in ways that they don't deserve. Aren't you glad that God does that to us? There are so many things that I do deserve from God that he doesn't give me. But I am so thankful that I have a Father who showers blessings on me that have nothing to do with my performance record. But it's just based on who I am. I'm his son. And finally, and this is the one we don't like as parents, words of confession. Words of confession. Look, the longer you're a parent, you're going to learn that your kids were not just given to you so you could teach them. Your kids were actually given to you to teach you. They were. I'm telling you, the longer you're a parent, you're going to learn that. We're going to learn things like patience and discipline and self-sacrifice, responsibility, mercy, hope, just plain old forgiveness. And this is true no matter what leadership position you're in. It doesn't have to be a parent. You're going to see that the people that God places under you are really not just for you to instill in them. Matter of fact, one of the best lessons that you will learn is that you teach based on your own failures. Like, you don't think your kids see them? You want to empower your kids? You want to set them up for success? Show them your failures. Show them how you overcame them. Show them how you sometimes struggle with them. Show them your quiet or sometimes not so quiet times with God when he shows you your areas that you need to change in. How do they learn how to do it unless you model it for them? All right, what's the last part of Ephesians 4:29? The last part of the verse says, that it may benefit those who listen. So, look, you could do your best to avoid unwholesome talk. You could do your best to be ready to give lots of helpful talk. But does it do any good if no one's willing to listen to you? That's kind of important, right? Now, if people aren't willing to listen to you, does it really matter? No. So what do we do to make sure that we have the ability to speak into someone else's life? Well, number one, you want to be able to speak into someone else's life? First, be willing to listen to them. Parents, we're terrible at that. I'm telling you. We always got something to say to our kids. And you know what I find interesting, too, as a parent? And I'm sorry, buddy. I mean, I hate it when my kids interrupt me. You know what? I interrupt my kids all the time. But you know what? If they interrupt me enough, I send them to their room. Who sends me to my room? Look, You wonder why your kids don't listen to you? You don't listen to them. You don't give them the ability to actually speak truth to you.
Yeah, but I'm the adult, and, you know, I earned the right to, you know.
Let me know how that's going. Look, if you want the right to speak into someone's life, learn to allow people to speak into your life. Number two, make sure your actions are so loving that people want you to speak into their life. See, a lot of people want to speak into people's life and you've not earned the right to. You haven't earned the right. Look, there are so many people who have so much truth that they want to give, but they haven't loved that person. They haven't built a bridge. And so instead of walking it over to the other side, they're lobbing it. And they're just hoping they hit someone. When will Christians learn that just because you have truth, it doesn't mean that you can just throw it at people? You know what? I like gifts when they're hand-delivered. But you know what I've learned with hand delivery? You need a bridge to get to the other side. And you know what? I can build a bridge about halfway. If I go about two-thirds, eventually what's going to happen to that bridge? Going to collapse. See, you have to love someone enough where they're willing to meet you, where they're willing to build a bridge toward you. See, I think Christians have missed the boat. They think, because I have truth, people will listen. No, they won't. People will listen when you have earned the right to speak words of life into them. Why do you think Jesus said, go out, heal, change, do all these miracles, then tell him who I am? Because he was smart. He was Jesus. And you know what? Instead, what do? We just start throwing truth bombs, you know? It's truth. It'll hit pings, you know? Maybe it'll change something. Yeah. And they wonder why no one likes the church anymore. You wonder why people are turned off by Christians. Because we haven't earned the right to speak into their life. See, it's time for us to live in unity and peace. It's time for us to love people where they're at. It's time for us, instead of pointing the judging, ooh, bad, 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 that's wrong, that's evil, that's sin. Look, I'm not saying it isn't. But I'm telling you, instead of truth bombs, build the bridge and just walk it to them. Live life where they're at. Go to where they are. Finally, when able to speak, make sure your words line up with your actions. Man, if you're going to, like, say that you should live your life a certain way and you ain't living your life that way, it's kind of like parents, you know? Do as I say, just don't do as I do. Yeah, that works really well. And we laugh about it, but the reality is, look, stop, you know, don't interrupt me. Okay, but I can interrupt you anytime I want, you know? Are you getting angry with me? Well, you get angry with them all the time. Go to your room. Oh, okay. Make sure your actions and words line up. Look, when they don't, are people going to trust you? No. How many times does it take for you to break someone's trust? It's one, doesn't it? I can tell you this. The amount of time it took you to build that bridge, when you broke that trust, it takes so much longer to rebuild it. It really does. Let's end with the scripture. Psalms 19, verse 14. Psalms 19, verse 14. Make this how you approach life. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing in your eyes. You are my rock and my redeemer. Look, whether you're a parent, whether you're a teacher, a coach, you just want to be a friend to someone, you have the ability to speak truth into people. They'll put a measure of trust in you if you love them. They will. And it may only be once, but you'll get at least one opportunity to speak the truth. Not everyone will receive your truth, but you'll get a chance to. If you take the time to listen to them, you take the time to love them, if you make sure that what you say is really how you live, but make sure that the words of your mouth, which we learned really are the meditations of our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we make sure that what we're doing is pleasing to God, you can stand before him with clean hands and a pure heart. Not perfect, but when you make mistakes, repent, change, take responsibility, fix it, own it, especially parents, in front of your kids. It's at dinner time, have that conversation. I messed up. I lost my temper. That was wrong. I don't let you get away with it. I am not allowed to get away with it either. That's why kids rebel. Because you know what? They see the inconsistency in us. I'm telling you, that's why a lot of people leave the church. Is they see inconsistency in here. And they're like, well, wait a minute. You're preaching one thing, but you're living something different. Why don't you stand with me? I want us to learn to live in peace. I want us to learn to live in unity. I'm telling you, my biggest takeaway that God gave me from this was my love bombs. I'm telling you. I hate and love Facebook. Why? Because people spend so much time trying to point out the inconsistencies that they see in the world today with people they've not been given the right to do that with. And they do it under the guise of Christianity, and they just kind of throw stuff out there. If I just throw truth, it'll just do its job. I cringe sometimes when I read some stuff. It just hurts. I don't want to build any more walls. I want to build bridges to people who need to know that God loves them. But I want to do it in a way where they'll actually be willing to receive what I want to give them. And I can tell you, unwholesome talk, if you're saying abusive words to people, whether it's direct or indirect, stop the sarcasm. Stop. If you're judging people and the objective is not to help them grow, but it's just because it makes you feel better, stop doing that. Look, if you're frustrated and you take your frustration on people who are under you, who have no power to stop you, and you even let it go to the point of anger, grow up. Stop doing that. It's hurting. It is. And don't discount people. Look, we're children of the King. You know who my dad is? Yeah, he's not sitting back. He is sitting back there, but that's my daddy. I know who I am. You don't discount people. Because you know what? God died for every single person. Everyone. I don't care who you are or what you've done. God died for you. Your sins are forgiven. Our job is to show them that so they can receive by faith the same thing that we already have.